Take your Bibles with me and go to Romans chapter 6. And continuing our series here, actually we're covering these next several chapters of Romans. And I thought this would be a good reminder, especially as we come into this season and we're thinking through what the implications are of Christ's coming and how does he deal with the human condition, the human problem. What was so important about the Christ coming to us as our Savior, and how would it impact the way that we actually live our lives? It's one thing to have this notion that up above the clouds in the mysteries of the universe, this thought of God, and some have this picture of God as being someone on a great throne with a big white beard and old. Actually, the Bible says that God is light. We don't want to forget that. But what are the implications of the Christ coming? Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, Jesus had to come. But how does that impact the way that we live our lives? Truly. Does it matter that Christ came, died as a human, fully God and fully man, and that he died on Calvary's cross, was put in the grave, and then resurrected after that, and appeared to more than probably 500 people, the Bible accounts for in the book of Acts, and probably more than that, actually, overall. Maybe the two men that he ran into on the way to Emmaus and said some really significant things to them after he just suddenly appeared. What is the impact? And I think chapter 6 is one of the hallmark chapters in the Bible that teaches us not only what are the implications are of Christ's coming and his death, burial, resurrection, but how it impacts the way we live, because it deals with the issue of sin in the believer's life. So verses 1 and 2, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? That's a mechanism of the original language. In the Greek, it's implied. No, that's not what he's saying, but that's, of course, Paul uses, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And so there's a whole host and a bunch of lists in the Bible of what sin is. And we're not going to get into the particulars because you can just go to Galatians chapter 5 and look for yourself. And in various other places in Romans, in Romans 8, there's a list as well. Romans 7, there's a list. And I would say, look it up. I think generally speaking, most people know what we would consider to be sin, especially when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Now, don't misunderstand and think that the Ten Commandments are not for New Testament people. They are for New Testament people. In fact, Jesus said that he added to it by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So not only did Jesus legitimize the Ten Commandments, but we know in Scripture, in the Old Testament narrative, that God used these as a social construct for believers to get along. You ever thought of it that way? You think about nowadays what they consider to be social engineering. Well, this was much more than that because it's the very fabric of our faith. The Ten Commandments are the tapestry in which our faith is beginning. It is the hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. A hallmark of what it means to be a good person is to follow the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, we discover that most of the time, they're not that difficult to follow. Should we go to Exodus and look at those? Or can you recall them in the top of your head? We won't have a quiz. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, generally speaking, most of them are like physical things that we would physically not do. A few of them have to deal with the heart, like envy or wanting some coveting, you know, lying, this sort of thing. But for the most part, I think if people do just a little bit of extra recognition in themselves to catch themselves, that they probably can follow the Ten Commandments pretty generally great. But then Jesus, as he always did, throws a cog in the wheel. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourselves. And I have to tell you, I have met some people. It's really hard to love them. I mean, just contrary on every... Ever met someone like that? They're just contrarians. everything you say they're the opposite on. They won't agree to anything. They just disagree and contrary on everything. They just cross on everything. You ever met someone like that? Take a look at the crime statistics in our society today. Crime is up more than it's ever been for some time, since probably 1990s, early 90s. There's threats and wars, and now there's Libya getting involved with Syria again and all these things in the Middle East and Russia with Ukraine, and the United States is being poked by China constantly, and there's just all kinds of things that are going on around the world, and it's not difficult to see the impact that sin has on mankind, even in our families, right down to our homes, where people that we would generally say we deeply cherish and love, brothers, sisters, children, husbands, spouse, wives. And there's conflict in the home, constant conflict, constant at each other's throats. The stressors of society have thrown themselves full measure at us. It challenges us in our work. It challenges us in the things we eat. It challenges us in how we treat one another. In every possible area of our lives, this issue of sin creeps in. And I think that Romans chapter 6 is the passage that we have, the chapter that we must get our hand and our head around. We have to get to the source of Romans 6 because it leads to chapter 7, which Paul says, is victory through sin. Obviously, the victory is Christ's death on cross, right? Death, burial, resurrection. That's the true sting over death. There is no sting for us anymore because Jesus conquered it. In justification, we have two concepts that we find in Romans 6, justification and sanctification. We've talked about these a little bit before, but I'm going to go through this a little bit, take a little bit more time so that it's not so much that you can't understand. I want you to be able to leave today understanding exactly what we're talking about. So in justification, we have been made right with God because of Christ's work on Calvary. The term for that is called imputed. So in other words, Christ's justness, if you will, his justness because of going to the cross is imputed to you, the believer, through faith, Romans 5:1. It's given to you as a means, as a means of being justified in God's eyes through faith. A little expanding on that. In sanctification, then, the Spirit of God has infused grace. That word infused is not something you usually think of. It as the, what's that juicer, that ninja deal? You think of infused, you think of ninja, the juicer and all this. Actually, infused is a theological term because God has infused us with grace. This is to permeate with something, grace, that alters. So in other words, it's usually for the better. So then, therefore, in sanctification, God, by his Spirit, has infused us, permeated our body and our spirit with his grace, and that alters us for the better. This is an ongoing process, but it also happened one time at the point of justification. Others could put these together under the same category we would call regeneration. That when we accept Jesus by faith, we ask Jesus to come into our lives and make him our Lord. At that moment, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We are sealed for that day and then therefore given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a guarantor of what is to come. Paul lays that out very clearly in many different passages. So the Spirit of God living in us is the seal of our destiny, if you want to call it that, meaning our future with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are now protected and infused with grace, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. In verse 3 it says, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So the purpose of the infusion, the purpose of the justification or the imputedness, the purpose of these things, and to give us, in effect, God's grace perpetually, which is true. We have God's grace in us perpetually. And what was the reason for this? So now we may also live new lives. So you don't have to live the way that you did before. And here's the wonderful good news. As we think about this season and we think about the holiday and we think about Christ coming, it doesn't matter what has happened in your past. It doesn't matter what has happened before. It doesn't matter how this year was compared to last year. It doesn't matter. Today is a new day. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Today is a new day. Today is the day of salvation. And you know, you could say that every day, right? It's like you read the road signs. I think we saw one yesterday. It was, say, you know, free, you know, it was the restaurant bar, and it said free drinks tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never comes. But I assure you that someday tomorrow will come. And that is everlasting. We may start new lives each day. We may also live new lives starting not tomorrow, but right now. And if we will allow ourselves to portray the grace of God by the power of his Spirit in our lives, this world will be flipped on its ear very quickly. That's why the message of salvation is so important to get out. In verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Do you see that? Do you get that? What are the implications of that? What are the implications of we've been set free from the power of sin? What is the implication? And since we've died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And so he gets to the punchline. Don't let sin control the way you live. So this means that we must be mindful of the ways that we act and that we talk. Don't let sin, the lists that are throughout the Bible, don't let sin control the way that we live. I mean, we could say things like, stop being envious of your neighbor's things and stuff. Don't look at another family and say, I wish we were like them. Maybe you really don't. You have no idea. Everybody has a facade and a glass house which will be shattered in a moment. I'm not saying that we're all fakes walking around. Not at all. But what we want people to believe of us is what we project. And my encouragement to you is to have those match. What you project is who you are. What you've become in your faith and in your relationship with God. Don't let sin control the way you live your life. Don't give in to sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body be an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, and this is the good news, instead, let's get to the good stuff, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. You no longer live under its requirements of law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And we should treat one another thusly. So therefore, in justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, sin is subdued. This is on a daily basis. And this subduing is the subject of Romans 6. The subduing of sin. So in justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, sin is subdued. In other words, you have the power within you that is the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power. Remember, the flesh will die, the flesh will fail, and furthermore, the flesh has already been killed. Remember? Sin showed and demonstrated its power. Because when the realm provoked Adam and Eve, they were provoked and fell. So sin reared its ugly self when the command to not eat the apple was given. Do not eat the apple. That caused Adam, in a sense, to say, oh, an apple, huh? Instead of blindly saying to the Lord, well, yeah, I see that it looked kind of juicy and it's really a nice apple, and Eve was looking at it too, and, you know, this is kind of cool. And they were supposed to go, yeah, it is, but God said don't do it. That's what they were supposed to say. And that's what we're supposed to say. Yeah, I know, I want to strike back. You hurt me by your vicious words, and I want to strike back and hurt you in your heart. But yes, I understand, but don't say that. You're not supposed to say it, even if something's true. Sometimes we must withhold. There is no one that is ugly. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, I guess. But if someone were what they used to call homely, you wouldn't walk up to that person and say, well, you know, you're just so homely. Would you do that? No, of course not. You wouldn't do any such thing. So why is it easy to subdue that, but it's not easy to subdue revenge? Or things, material things, or ego and pride. Why aren't those easy to subdue? Because that's the power of sin. It has its power. And all sin has some measure of influence on our physical body as well. You know? Think of it like a person that is addicted to drugs or something. Their body craves it. And in some people, some crave sin because it's that powerful, and especially in the forms of immorality. And the Bible talks about that at length, specifically about sexual sins, immorality, because it affects the body and it becomes like a craving for some. And so then what God intended to be good and beautiful and honorable gets twisted into something that is selfish and egotistical and narcissistic. Sinful. And so what that person has to do is learn how to subdue sin by and through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is supernatural. This is not some switch that we click and suddenly we have the power to subdue sin. No, you already have it. But you must say no. You must subdue, you must say no, I'm not going to do that. My thought process, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to whatever it is. We make a determination that we will think on heavenly things and things above, not things below. And then we replace the bad thought with a good thought. We replace the bad activity with a good activity. So instead of bitterness or hatred, we replace that with joy and love. And we act loving toward one another because that's being what Christians should be, how we should act. So Romans 6 is saturated with this imagery of slavery, mastery, and freedom. So in verse 6, those crucified with Christ should no longer serve sin. So when we give in to the proclivities, when we give in to sin, we're serving sin. And we already know what does that mean, that we're serving the devil. We're serving the very thing that God canceled out already in us. Second, one should not let sin rule them because they have been set free from sin and been enslaved to God or to righteousness. And we get to chapter 7, I'll expand a little bit more on that second thought, because what does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? Well, here's what it means. Now, don't have to put on your thinking caps. I'm not getting deep theologically. Just listen to what I'm saying. When we make a mistake, we know it's a mistake because God said it was. It's a mistake. In our hearts, we want to get it right. In our hearts, in our heart, in our mind, we truly want to please God. We want to get it right. That's what it means to be a slave to righteousness. You're constantly thinking about how to get it right, and you're so disappointed in yourself when you don't. You want to get it right. You want to get it right. You want to get it right because you want to please God. And getting it right pleases God. And then that brings joy and other things too. So as a believer, we've now been changed internally and externally, because I know people that got saved and they even look different. I'm one of them. Somebody said to me, "Your face has changed. Your eyes have changed." I said, "Yeah, that's Jesus in me, baby. He turned me from ugly to uglier." No, I'm just kidding. No. Yeah. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. It changes you inside. It changes your manner. It changes your countenance. Everything. So then, therefore, we become a slave. It's not a slave in the sense of we're bound to do this, although that's true. What slavery in this sense means is that we are connected to and we are tied to God. We are tied to God. We are in a relationship where we're bound to Him by our faith. And as now we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are bound to Him in a relationship where we constantly strive to get it right instead of constantly figuring out how we can sin next. Does that make sense? The Bible helps us in this. And the reason is because everyone died. Everyone has died to the self, the old self. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, as I just said, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law, which means the requirement of the law is sin, you die. We're not under that anymore. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. In other words, you have latitude to get it right. Most people think that they have the latitude to get it wrong. Like young people. If that's the line in the sand and dad said, "You will not cross that line in the sand, you will not." Here's the young person. Then they break out the microscope to get right down to the micron how close to the line they can get. When really they should be like back here. But what Bible says here is to use our freedom to get it right. It's totally different. Use the latitude that God has given you to get it right. Not creep up to the line in the sand. But our proclivities as human beings, as those that were once subject to the law of sin, we have those leanings sometimes. We want to go right to the edge, and there's a sense sometimes of rebellion in us. That's because of the fall. Thankfully, our condition has been set forever, once and for all. We don't have to worry about that. God overlooks it in Christ. And so we don't have to live in this fear that we get before the Lord Jesus and we're going to be condemned because of all the ways that we got it wrong, even when we tried to get it right. No, the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And number three, sin no longer rules over you, the believer. It no longer rules over you. That's why I was just reading, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. In other words, you have the latitude in your life, not like sometimes you say, well, my conscience is clear, and so I have the latitude to do this, that, or the other in my life. Fine, that might be true. But that's not what we should use the freedom for. We should use the freedom, the latitude, the release of things in order to love somebody who's unlovable. In order to forgive someone who hurt us. In order to be merciful to the one who deserves to have no mercy. And these are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power. We are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we're slaves to God. And specifically, it says in 18, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. So remember I was saying, instead of going up to the line, we don't go up to the line instead. We use the latitude God gives us, the freedom that God gives us, to act rightly. So we're really encouraged by the passage here in Romans 6 to get it right. And with God's help, we can. And last week we said, or the other day we said together, we can do it. We certainly can do it. Sin is no longer your master. It's because you live under the freedom of God's grace. And so often we take we're at a disadvantage because we're not mindful often of God's grace in our lives. Every person in this room must engage in the process of subduing sin. Everyone. No one gets off the hook. Other people have other things that might draw them into some perilous relationship or some perilous scene. Someone may be, tripped up in adultery, or someone may be tripped up into doing something illegal, or tripped up because the Bible describes sin. When we fall to sin, it's tripping, really, literally tripping. We trip in our walk. And we might be led to believe this or believe that, and all these things get muddled by everyone in society and a secular culture that rejects God, when suddenly we start to begin to believe those things are the basis of moral fabric. Which most of the time, it's the complete opposite. And it's against God's rule, and it's against God's law, and it's against even decent humanity. But here it is. All of us have those things that we individually struggle with. All of us. And it's not our job to judge others who have different things that they struggle with. It's our job to look at ourselves to get it right as individuals. And so every person has that thing, or two, three, or ten. It makes no difference. But what you must do as a soldier of Jesus Christ, what you must do as a disciple of the Lord, is to learn to restrain those appetites in your life. It's called self-control. And there's not a lot of it in our society these days. Everybody has to exercise self-control. You have to learn as a disciple. We should be teaching it to our children. It's hard. Exercising self-control is the biggest tool that we have in our fight against the flesh. And so if we have these feelings that are immoral, we must stop them. We can't follow through. It'll kill us, inevitably. You think about that? If we keep following sin's rule in our lives, it's going to kill us. The Bible said it would. And it's going to destroy relationships along the way. So we must restrain ourselves. And that's just not taught in church a lot these days. Self-control. But that is the key to successful Christian living, is learning to self-control. But see, the difference is, before you didn't have the Holy Spirit's help, before you were Christian, now you do. Totally different. The curse of the law is the inevitability of failure to live up to it. You understand what I mean when I say that? Do you understand? The curse of the law is the inevitability of failure to live up to it. We cannot live according to the law and get it right every time. At some point, we're going to break the law. God's law. That's the curse. However, Jesus has set us free from that curse in his life, death, burial, resurrection. The blessing of God's grace, on the other hand, is God's grace is infusing us so that we now have the Holy Spirit within, the power to subdue sin. So the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the power to subdue sin, to say no, and to actually live consistently like that. If you haven't been done that, or if you've been struggling with something your whole life, I would encourage you to take these thought processes and actually apply them in your life and start to get some victories in some of those things. And by the way, it's not the easy ones. We'll have those victories, and then we're good victories. But it's those one or two things that just are just, it's because of who we are, and God created us as individuals. Our own character, our own issues. Each of us have those one or two weaknesses in our lives that we just cannot, without God's help, have any help with at all. And what we revert to is the matter of doing it on our own power, trying to live by God's righteous standard through our own power. That's the fail. We try to do what God wants us to do by sheer will and determination. And even in that, we will fail. It's only by the Holy Spirit's power we have to make the decision to do it and then ask for God's help. That's the action step. Lord, I feel this. Please give me your power to say no, and then say no. Say it. Speak it. There's transformative power when you speak it. Counselors will tell you that if you say you're angry, it will help you cope with anger in the minute. Yesterday, we had a little challenge at the parking lot, and my trailer that Caleb was trying to assist getting off and be helpful. And I told him how to do it, and he decided to relieve the trailer of its weight in his own way. And it caused just a little bit of damage. And I went like this, and I said, I'm furious! Because you didn't listen. Whatever. He wouldn't try to do it, of course. You think I don't know that he didn't do it on purpose? You think I know he's okay, now I'm going to, you know, he had a thought process. Well, I'm going to damage Dad's trailer just because he said don't do it this way. I don't think he believes that. And I don't think he did it. He was an accident. Obviously, of course. But in the moment, I said, I'm furious. And about 20 seconds later, I wasn't furious. Some have even practiced going out in the woods and doing primal scream therapy. It sounds corny, but it actually does work for some people. they just go out in the woods and have a temper tantrum and spin around and start shouting and, you know, looking like the Tasmanian devil, and whip everything off and be a weed whip, you know, blasting, and it helps. Some people it helps. Speak it. When you proclaim the no, you say, I'm going to stand against you, devil. No, God, help me with this. That's what you do. Because it's the devil, isn't it? It's the power of the devil influencing our minds, influencing the flesh. That's satanic, spiritual. It's just as spiritual as getting it right. Getting it right is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual. And getting it wrong is just as spiritual. But it's a different influence, obviously. It's the enemy. So let's get it right. Living righteously means that we are actively and continually waging war against the power of sin in our lives. I mean in this sanctifying process. Done deal. Done game, set, and match in the power of sin in our lives. We're not going to hell. We proclaim Jesus our Lord and Savior. We accept him in our lives. We're going to heaven. End of story. We're talking about this daily process of, say, yes, I'm saved and I'm a Christian and I know what I'm doing, but why is it so hard for me to love somebody when they hurt me? That's what I'm talking about. Finally, we know, but now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Now that you know, now is the day to begin. Today is a new day. God has wiped your slate clean. On November 27th, 2022, your slate is clean, wiped out. The sin is gone. You've been set free from the power of sin in your lives. Be reminded of that today. That Jesus came to give us that freedom. Our freedom, our sins are forgiven. Now, and going forward, do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life for the praise and the glory of God. Worship team.